Blog Talk Radio.
Well, God bless you and welcome to another show that we are on the air right now just to tell you how to be. Not really a whole bunch how to be, but there's some things that are so dear and things that are so precious that we have to always think and be wise. And so welcome to another episode of Think and Be Wise, where we work to help somebody be better. And I'm just here to say that many of us, you know, we go through life and we're looking for success, but we're looking for success out there. And if you don't find success within oneself, then I submit to you that you've got to look within yourself. And I submit you've got everything you need to succeed on the first day you grace this place with your faith. But don't believe me. Don't believe me and don't doubt me. Check it out, because if it's truth, it can be verified. And today we're talking about Dr. Martin Luther King's dilemma and challenge to a modern generation. Many of us, we know about Dr. King and we know him from our life and our living. And we also know that no matter what happens in life, we have to be able to go through life and be able to face life with courage to go answer what is Dr. King's dilemma and challenge. And it's a sermon. It's a sermon on YouTube. You can pull it up. It's only about 14 minutes long, and we'll get into a few details of it as we go through. I have one of my guests on the phone right now, and his name is Sam Wilson. Are you there, Sam? How about now?
Yeah,
are
I'm
you
here.
There, Sam? Yeah,
yep.
You're here.
I'm here.
Welcome to the show, Think and Be Wise. It's so good to hear your voice, my brother.
Thank you for having me. I really appreciate it. It's an honor.
You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome, because we were Garfield Bulldogs together right there in
yeah.
Seattle, graduating in the class of, my God, it's been a long time.
You can say
like
it.
They say,
you're
if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have took better care of myself. But thank you. We're still here, and we're pressing
Amen.
On to finish this dream and to see. I see we've got some callers on the line, and just let me let you know, caller, if you do want to jump in and with a comment or if you got a question, just press the number 1 on your phone, and that will raise your hand, and I can see that you want to get into the conversation too. So thank you very much
Amen.
For joining us, and welcome. There's some things so near and dear with Dr. King that are on. And one thing that I saw when his when I was looking at Dr. King's sermon, The Dilemma and the Challenge, like I said, it's on YouTube. You can watch it. It's only 14 minutes long. But the thing that Dr. King was talking about there is how we were talking about civil rights and equality and looking at our life, the dilemma and the challenge. It was a sermon that he delivered June 17, 1962. And he speaks about the first appearance of Negroes. We were Negroes in the 60s, and now we African-Americans, and we were black. And so we get all these different labels. But in 1619, the first Africans that landed in this planet, 244 years of slavery, where we were considered a thing, not to to be used and not a person. And after that, there's over 100 years of racial segregation, Jim Crow, Jane Crow, institutionalized poverty, where we've gotten to the point now. And what I want to bring you in on our conversation, Sam, is how is it that, and when we look at life, what do you think that, why is it that poverty is so persistent, even though people work so hard? Why is that?
Well, one is because it's still inequality in pay and in benefits, whether it's between whites and blacks and whites and any minority. There's inequality. And it's also the mind thought that we have. You ever notice, you know, like people like Bill Gates and all those that got money, you see them dressing in jeans and casual shirts. Those of us black folks, we think we got to go out and be fancy with all the jewelry and everything, and that makes us there. That makes us it. Well, no, we need to start investing in our families, building generational wealth instead of spending it frivolously. And so that's where I think that's where the disparity comes in there. We've got to do better financially.
So you think it's a portion of managing money and managing resources, but I want to kind of push on that a little bit because of the legacy of segregation and the legacy of racism, hatred, and lynching in this country. Dr. Howard Thurman, he said that there's three hounds of hell that haunt the poor: racism, hatred, and hypocrisy. So we've got a deck stacked against us. It's almost like, you know, they say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But if a man got on flip-flops, how are you supposed to pull up?
Ooh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Or if he don't have on any shoes, how's he supposed to pull them up?
Or they're living under the freeway.
Let me put a thing out there, and I'm going to use myself.
Yes.
20 years ago, 30 years ago, Sam Wilson, savings account? Savings what? No, I was spending my money. I spent it. I didn't have nothing saved up, didn't have no generational wealth or nothing to pass on to my kids. And when I got married to my current wife, bless her heart, she changed my way of thinking. She come from a family, her mom and dad had trained up and brought up about generational wealth. Now, understanding, nothing against my mom and dad. My dad divorced my mom when I was 12. My mom did her best raising four kids by herself in the CD. But I never thought about saving anything. If I got some money, I spent it. You know that old saying, burning a hole in your pocket. Talk about credit. Right. I didn't worry about credit. I just did what I did. I didn't worry about paying bills. I didn't worry about doing nothing. My credit score was jacked. But now, thanks to the wife, I have savings. We go on cruises. When we go on cruise, I save to do these things and take care of that. But that took years. I'm 64 now. I wish I knew back at 24 what I know now is 64. I could have done so much better. And that's what we have to do. You and I, because we're the elders now. Remember, we used to look up. Now we are the elders, and that's kind of scary sometimes. And so we have to get it instilled in the young black men and women and the young Hispanic men and women and young Asian and even some of the young white folks. We just have to get it instilled in the young people that if you want to succeed, if you want to provide, then you have to provide generational wealth for your family.
And I think we want to add in there too that you kind of you hit it, but you kind of went past it really far. But there was a sense of togetherness there. So you didn't get it by yourself. You took your little and put it with your wife and their parents and building relationships with people. So how can people get past some of the tendency towards not trusting each other?
Oh, that's a good one. Well, the first thing is they've got to realize everybody's not your enemy.
Right.
Just like everybody's not your friend. But you've got to be able to recognize and say, okay, well, this person over here, too many times we do, and let me tell you, that goes back to the dilemma and the challenge that Dr. King faced, and we still face today. The dilemma and the challenge is that we as black folks, black people, we look at our brother as an enemy instead of our brother. So the dilemma is to get us past that way of thinking, and that is also the challenge. How do we get us to get past that way of thinking where we could come together in unity? I mean, so many other nationalities and races, they'll come together in unity. Like they talk about down here in San Diego. They say, you know, Mexican families, you could have three or four families living in one house. And they all work and save up till they can buy another house and another house. We don't do that as a people. And we can. If we put our heads together, think about it. This nation, many nations before have been built on the blood, sweat, tears, and the backs of the African-American people.
Correct.
We're responsible for so many things, the stoplight, peanut butter, the cotton gin, and I can go on and on and on, that black people have invented and taken over.
Exactly.
You can even say Kentucky Fried Chicken. Kentucky Fried Chicken was made by a black woman, and Colonel Sanders stole the recipe.
Right, and Aunt Jemima's pancakes and the oiler that was able to oil the steam engines and Tuskegee and Booker T. Washington. And so we have a legacy, but the challenge is to meet that challenge and to overcome the fact that, we are behind in the race because, and when I say a race, I don't mean nationality or skin tone, but a race is like a race like a 440 or 800 or a marathon.
Yeah.
And in the race, if you're behind in the race and someone is ahead of you and you want to win the race, you still got to run faster than the one ahead. And so meeting the challenge to mobilize our resources was one of the things that Dr. King speaks about in The Dilemma and the Challenge. And the first thing that he says is to develop and maintain a sense of dignity and self-respect.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And another thing that you hit on, but you went on the big word, we have to understand this is not a 100-yard dash. It's not a 220. This is a marathon. This is a 26K. And we have to understand we have to be prepared for the long haul, not just the short glitz and glamour. We got to be able to get past that and go and stay steady, like they say, and like you say, so that we can build up and overtake. Build up and overtake. It isn't a sprint. It's a marathon.
So how to get over the hurt and the confusion that's caused by racism and the distrust within our own dark community, be it black, be it brown, or be it working with those who are of another hue? Because to me, there's only one race, and I call that human. But there are a lot of people who, you know, they go by skin tone, which it doesn't make any sense to me. So how is it that we can, you know, develop and maintain a sense of dignity to recognize that in other people? How did you get to the point where you were able to accept people other than yourself?
Well, one, by the upbringing that I had and that we had coming up, you know, we were able to embrace. Even though we were kind of segregated living in the CD, they kept us kind of segregated, but we were able to see outside. The other part for me was, and this is natural, is God.
Mm-hmm.
If people, I always tell people all the time, Genesis 1:26-28, it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. Carl, you and I are brothers. We're black. You're light skinned. I'm caramel complexion. Some other people are darker complexion. That's the outside. And even with white, but we were all created in God's image on the inside. And
there
that's what matters. And if we
the
can
image
get to that and understand that God is love. And that's the problem. We have to understand love is, you know, there's love and there's like. You can do something that I don't like, but I have to love you, the person. Okay? We can have disagreements. The bottom line is, do I love you or do I like? See, like is, that's based on whether you do something for me or not. Godly love is based upon the fact that I love you, period. No matter what you look like, no matter how you act, no matter if you upset me or whatever, the bottom line is I still love you. And that's what we got to do. We got to understand we're all created in God's image on the inside, no matter what's on the outside. And if we can learn that, then it makes it easier to accept someone else.
And when I get to a point of loving, it's first necessary to love myself.
Yes, sir.
Because if I can recognize that I'm not perfect, that I've got faults and failures and, you know, areas of improvement, then maybe I can look at the other person and get to a point of acceptance of them. It's amazing that you would bring up that scripture, because my whole ministry is built on Genesis 1 and 27, in the image of God, everyone is created. All people are created. And they say, what is God? God is a spirit. And those that worship God in spirit and in truth.
And in truth.
So
come on, bro.
Truth is reality. Truth is, yeah, we've been held back. Truth that we have a legacy of slavery and white supremacy in here. And now we've got to train our children to go to school and to be prepared for what they call it, active shooters. And so those are the dilemmas of life when people, and I'm looking at it, I'm saying that they have not connected with the best part of themselves in the image of God, because when I have good self-esteem and self-respect, then I can see meaning and worth in myself. And so being that if I meet the challenge, how can we mobilize our resources together to make a creative contribution, even to the point of advocating the three young ladies that, you know, invented Black Lives Matter. That has really taken on new avenues and brought people together. So how can we be ready to embrace, like you say, we're in our 60s now, but my mindset is still one of making a difference. How can we be ready to be assistants and to build bridges between people?
Okay. First off, I'd like to suggest to you that you say, instead of saying making a difference, start saying you want to make the difference. That's the first thing. The other thing is that you and I are men of God. The church has to be better, okay? And what I mean by that, a lot of Black people do not, they're wary of the church nowadays because they've seen too many churches and pastors that are out there about the money and about this, that, and that. What we need is more genuine men and women of God who will, one, preach the gospel of God and not the gospel of Sam or Joe or whatever, that they'll teach and, like you say, show them what you're teaching so they can go back and learn for themselves. I don't teach no scripture. I don't teach nothing, no sermon, without giving the people the scripture and telling them, now you go back and check me to make sure I'm right. And so we have to get better at that. We have to be more concerned about the youth of the day. One of my pastors who I was licensed as a minister under, he always said that if we don't have a concern for the youth of the day, then we already have a sin problem. We've got to change the thinking of our young people today. All this twerking and sagging and thinking that guns is the answer. We've got to change that mentality, and that has to start in the church. But too many people don't respect the church. Too many people think that the church is out to get their money. And unfortunately, that's the case with some, not all. Those of us who are true men and women of God, got to get out there. We've got to get on the street corners. Get out of them buildings. Got to get on the street corners and show the people. Get out there and show to you. Don't be afraid. Go out there and show them. Stand with them. Let them know.
Well,
and let them know that you're flawed.
This is the street corner for the youth, the internet, and getting on these different platforms and bringing that gospel, that good word. Unfortunately, many young folk today, they don't see it as a way to even live, because, you know, they're looking at our lives. And then, and especially like when we were growing up and I was 18, I was making $10 an hour at 18. So you're talking, you know, almost 50 years ago. And but $10 an hour was a whole bunch of money back then, because gasoline was only 35 cents a gallon.
Yeah.
So now they don't see how, you know, going to work, going to school, and then they look at our lives and they say, well, if doing all that stuff is so good, then how come you're not, you know, Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or, you know, any of those people? How do we reach them in such a manner where they can see the value in something other than materialism?
That again comes back to us living the life, not just talking it. We got to live it before them. Granted, no, I'm not a millionaire, but my wife and I live comfortable. I remember when I first joined the Navy, a bunch of our schoolmates and classmates, you know, they were down, oh, man, why you join the white man's Navy, blah, 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 blah. And I told them back then, I said, man, I make more guaranteed income a month than you do out there trying to hustle. Key word was guaranteed. And now on top of that, after I did 20 years in the Navy, and now 26 years later, I still receive a check every month from the United States government. I don't have to get out of bed. I don't have to do nothing but breathe, and I get a check. The residual, the guarantee, we have to let them see, again, as I said, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. You don't know how long you're going to be on earth, but you don't want to get up here and sprint enough to get you to 30, and then all of a sudden you're going to 80, and you're trying to struggle them last 50 years because you didn't prepare. So we have to be able to willing to show them to walk the walk. We have to be able to let them show. Like you said, you can go now, and 46 years later, one of our classmates is the mayor of Seattle. You know, we have to let him show that, but he didn't get that overnight. He had to go through some, and Bruce Harrell had a nice life, but he had to go through some things. He had to build some takes, hard work. Nobody's going to give you nothing.
Exactly.
Like you said, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him a fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And again, I have to go back. That starts, I'm sorry, but it starts with our ministries, with our pastors, our deacons, our elders. What kind of life are you living? Are you just living a life on Sunday, and then through Monday you're doing whatever you want to do, and people see you out there doing that? You know, but they also have, like you said, they've got to be able to see that Carl White has some flaws, some imperfections. He's not perfect. Sam Wilson has flaws and imperfections. I'm not perfect, you know, but those flaws that I had, I'm building on them, God's building on them, and I'm learning. But that's the way we have to do it. We have to let them know it's not a sprint. It's a marathon.
Yes.
And you have
now, there's some that we have went from where Michelle Alexander calls it the new Jim Crow, which is the prison industrial complex. And reading a book by Jason Reynolds and Ibram Kendi called Stamped. And this is in the intro. It says, I'm no math whiz, but if black people make up 13% of the U.S. population, 13% of Americans killed, they ought to be 13% of Americans killed by police, and somewhere close to 13% of Americans sitting in prison. But today, the United States is the number one nation that houses most of its citizens. And African Americans make up 40% of the incarcerated population. And so there are disproportionately more black and brown people in prison. And even with some of the basics of life of those that are trying to do what right, you know, like, I always ask this question of, because if you're born in impoverished situations, known as the ghetto, or, you know, there's basically two economies that are always there. For the young ladies is to sell your body, and for the young men to sell drugs. And those are the two basic, economies that are always there. But however, is that if you're born in a situation by a better zip code where now white folks in this country and the average white family has 10 times the wealth of the average black family. It has been institutionalized racism. And Reynolds and Kendi go on to say that basically we've got three different types of people. We've got segregationists, we've got assimilationists, and we have anti-racists. Segregationists, in the young folks' terminology, would just be haters. They just hate everybody because of whatever. Assimilationists would be more like those, they like you because you're like them. And as long as you're like them, then you're acceptable. But when you stand up to be who you are, they don't like you for who you are. They like you following the program. And so this is the third area is the anti-racists, who are basically humans who are standing up and knowing who they are. It's like something on the inside that just tells you innately it's wrong. Like Jeremiah used to say, he said, it's like fire set up in my bones. There's no way that I could go through this life without sharing this. Reverend James Forbes, and he put it this way. He said, don't worry about him. He got the can't help it. You have to bring it out. And so how do we connect with the greater part of us so that we could set a greater example?
How do we connect? Man, that's a good question, and that's a dilemma and a challenge in itself. But I guess, you know, it has to go back to leadership. How do we connect? Do we have leaders, strong leaders? See, right now we don't have the Dr. Martin Luther King's, the Reverend Ralph Abernathy's, the Jesse Jackson's. We don't have that strong one-person leadership. We had it for a little while with Obama being in office, but we're lacking true leaders because they're so worried about being persecuted. So you can't be – Dr. King was not worried about being persecuted. He didn't care. His life was on the line every day, and eventually he took his life. But he did it for the betterment of all people, not just the blacks. Civil rights, but civil rights benefits all people. And so the dilemma is we have to have leaders like you that do this blog, whatever, and others, and pastors who get out and really preach the word of God. And, yeah, we have to have leaders that are willing to stand up at any cost and represent the right thing and guide people in the right direction, give them the right information. Information is power.
Exactly. And then there's a will to change. And I just don't want to say it's just on black people, but it's on all people stand up and to recognize the better part within themselves, back to the imago Dei, the image of God in oneself. And when you connect with that image of God inside of you, I don't have to constrain you. I don't have to restrain you. The image of God, it will gear you and get to the point where Dr. King said there are some things so dear, some things so precious, some things so eternally true that they are worth dying for. And I submit to you that if a human, he said man, but I want to make it in human language. He said that if a human has not discovered something that she or he will die for, then they are not fit to live. We're coming to the end of our hour. And Brother Sam, man, it's so good to talk with you on this subject. And I hope something was said that really does help someone. And I hope that you will be able to come back again and talk with me again about this as we begin to look and work this thing out. One of the things that I also like to end with is just knowing that, you know, no matter where you go, God is right there with you. And there's nothing too hard for you and God to get through. So even as you go through your day today, think and be wise. Be ever learning. Be ever acceptable. And that's why we never had a black form of the KKK, because we were raised in households of love and consideration and care and concern. Amen. And Big Ma and Papa and them, and they knew we didn't have enough weapons and enough bullets and all that stuff. So the only weapon that we really have is love. and love will conquer all. Love overcomes all. But get to the point where you can be like Samuel Beckett, and he asked the question. He said, you ever tried? You ever failed? No matter. Try again. Fail again. Fail better. And that's what we want to do. We want to embrace the best of us and work to make it happen in a modern 21st century way. Thank you so much for being my guest today, Sam Wilson. And those
Not
of you
a problem.
Next, we'll talk again. You can reach me at
Amen.
HelpSomebody.net. God bless you and keep you until we
All
meet
right.
again.
All right. Thanks, Carl. Love you, man.
You're welcome.